Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. All right. Really put where we're going to be today is Romans 5 and 6, but put a marker there, but we're really going to start in Galatians 5. It's the time of the fives. Oh, great. Romans 5, Galatians 5. Sorry. Hey, I feel good. Is that okay? It's all right. I'm going to have a good time no matter what, you know. And I have some really good news. I mean really, really good news. God has changed my foundational verse. Thank God it's not... How long has it been? Luke 9:23, you know. If any man will follow me, let him take up his cross, deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. So he's been focusing on that for how long? Now, in a way, he still is, but he's switching the emphasis now. And now we're going to focus on the other half of the equation, because really focusing on the flesh is not how you get free from the flesh. You know, if anything, the law proves that, because it forces you to focus on all of your failings in the flesh. You know? Now, the key is here in Galatians 5 and elsewhere. But I really like how it's worded here. So we're going to start launching from this verse, I think, for a while. And I think today's lesson is going to feel very much like the born-again trail, because he's going to put us in remembrance of some things and strengthen us for the battle that is about, well, not about to come, for the warfare that we're already in. How many of you knows we're going into revival? We are going to have that revival. Amen. I don't care what the devil thinks about it. So Galatians 5:16, I think this is my new foundation verse for a while. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you know that's a little S. Walk in the new nature, and you shall not. Everyone say, shall not. Shall not. Not maybe not. Say it, not maybe not. Not, maybe not. Shall not. Shall not. Fulfill the lusts of the flesh. See, because what we've gotten, because of the warfare has been so long and there's been so much compromise in each of our individual lives, and don't ask me, don't pretend like that's not true, okay? We've fallen into a compromise ditch that even though we say the right things, we've almost surrendered. This is about as good as it's going to get. And I'm probably going to be like this the rest of my life. And I just thank God for his grace. And thank God I'm going to make it because of the blood. And all of that is true. When he finds my thinking starting to get off in the ditch on the legalistic side, he always takes me back to the thief on the cross. Now you talk about it. The blood, the only thing that fellow had was the blood. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. That's all the man had, and Jesus said he made it. Okay, so I'm going to hang on to the blood is enough. When he finds me starting to get off into the legalistic ditch, then he always takes me back to the thief on the cross, because if he made it, thank God there's hope for Gary. The blood is enough. Amen? But we're not contending just for salvation. I don't know anybody here that comes to church on a Sunday morning with the flood sirens going off, that's here just trying to barely make heaven. You know, we're here contending for his best. We want to walk in everything that Jesus provided for us, right? So we're talking about revival. We're talking about walking victorious. We're talking about walking as he walked and having the same results that he had, because he said, if you believe on me, the works that I do shall you do also. And even greater than these shall you do, because I go to the Father. That's what we're contending for. So don't ever mix it up with the grace of salvation. If the thief made it, you're okay. You're okay if you trust in him as your Savior. Amen? But we're trying to walk victorious, okay? We're wanting revival. And we're not going to do it walking a life of compromise. Walk in the Spirit. Learn how to walk in the new nature. And if you do that, you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And I loved how Nathan did that illustration a week or two ago. You think your flesh and your new nature are just going to walk parallel down the path to revival? You think you two are going in there together? This next verse here, in fact, let's read it first. It said, the flesh lusteth against the new nature, the new nature against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. And I like how Nathan did it. It says, no, we're not going to go parallel. And if you could see my hands, I'm doing them like parallel to each other, walk in the same direction. That's not what this verse teaches. It says, no, they are contrary. And now I'm pointing in opposite directions. Looks like I'm on a cross, doesn't it? They're contrary. Your spirit man is created in righteousness and true holiness. It has its affection set on the things that are above. It loves the things of God. It loves righteousness and purity and holiness and all of those things. Your flesh is as lost as it ever was. It wants sin. It wants highs. It wants, if it feels good, do it. That's the flesh. And these, it does not care anything about holiness. They are what the flesh wants is contrary to what your new nature wants. You said, I knew I was miserable. Now you know why. Yes, sir. I'm going to read this. I was reading about crucifixion. You know that verse here, we may get to it today, where it says, our old man is crucified with him. Let me read you a little something I found in research here. So our old man, let me find the verse. It's okay. You might hold your place in Galatians. Did I tell you go to Romans somewhere? Well, going over to Romans 6 just for a moment. Romans 6, 6. Knowing this. See, the whole church needs to know this. Gary needs to know this. You need to know this. The whole church, the whole body of Christ needs to know this. Knowing this. That our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Amen? All right, now, knowing this, all Christians are supposed to know this. This is from a commentary. This is a new illustration drawn from the fact that by his crucifixion, our corrupt nature has been crucified also, or put to death. And thus we should be free from the servitude of sin. Amen? But I want to get down here to this crucified part, because Peter, he writes in one of his letters, he that has suffered in the flesh is free from sin. See, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What we want that to read like is there will be no lust of the flesh. That's not what it says. It says that you won't fulfill it. In other words, the lust of the flesh is still there. Walking in the Spirit is keeping that rascal on the cross. Now, I love how he writes this here. He says, is crucified. That means put to death, as if on a cross. In this expression, there is a personification of the corrupt nature represented as our old man, our native disposition. This old man, this corrupt nature, is represented as having been put to death, now get this, in an agonizing and torturing manner. The pains of crucifixion were perhaps the most torturing of any that the human frame could bear. Death in this manner was most lingering and distressing. It's not like a bullet through the brain is what he's saying. A bullet through the brain is quick. Crucifixion is slow, agonizing, hard. Okay. Sounds like a living sacrifice. Doesn't it? The apostle is using the expression is crucified, doubtless refers to the painful and protracted struggle that everyone goes through when his evil propensities are subdued, when his corrupt nature is slain, and when a converted sinner, he gives himself up to God. Sin dies within him, and he becomes dead to the world and to sin. By the cross, death is the most lingering and severe. so that the corrupt nature is not subdued but by anguish. Did you hear that? There's a grace conference that went on this weekend. I'm not a judge, but I heard one sentence from it. The sentence was, if it is hard, it is not grace. Well, I'm saying that that sentence is not grace. That is a lie straight from the pit of hell. That goes against so much New Testament doctrine about the warfare. Even in Hebrews 12, you have not yet come to the place of blood striving against sin. Tell me. It's a war. And it's anguish. It's not easy. That's that greasy grace. See, well, just go ahead. Just go ahead. And a lot of people are going to wind up in hell. I'm just telling you, that doctrine, I don't care. It's scary because grace, salvation is free, but you can't just snub your nose at the grace of God and make it into something of your own mental concoction and think that's the true gospel. It's not. The gospel is what God says it is, and it's nothing else. We're not ever going to be able to change Romans 8, where it says, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. Can't do that. Now, everyone struggles with the flesh. That's different. It's when you surrender to the flesh. See, again, Dave, he wasn't lying to us. He says, listen, God will walk through hell with you. Anybody that's a believer, he'll walk through hell with you and your struggles while you are contending against your flesh. As long as you, and he put in two stipulations, as long as you don't start justifying the sin and saying it's not sin when God says it is. And as long as you continue to do those things that will one day spell out your freedom. Well, God will walk through hell with you. But see, if you violate those two conditions, if you start saying it's not sin, or if you start going like the ones in Jude saying God's grace covers lasciviousness, it doesn't matter whether I live like this or not. That's what the guy in 1 Corinthians who had his father's wife, that's what he was preaching. I can do this and God's grace covers it. Well, Paul says, we got to nip this in the bud. That false doctrine will spread like leaven through the whole church. What's funny too to me, Paul didn't say go cast the devil. That's got to be a devil, that lust. That's got to be a devil. Go cast it out of him. Now he says, go turn him over to the devil. So I'd rather cast the devil out of him, he turned him over to the devil. You know, why? Because it wasn't a devil problem. We want to blame everything on the devil. It was a flesh problem. Not believing the truth, not wanting to go through the anguish of the cross and deny the flesh what it wanted. You thought it was going to get easier when we left Luke 9:23, but apparently not. I want to read that sentence again. For as by the cross, death is most lingering and severe. Even so, that corrupt nature is not subdued, but by anguish. All who have been born again can enter into this description. They remember the wormwood and the gall. They remember the anguish of conviction, the struggle of corrupt passion for the ascendancy, the dying convulsions of sin in the heart, the long and lingering conflict before it was subdued and the soul became submissive to God. Nothing will better express this than the lingering agony of crucifixion. The argument of the apostle is that as sin has produced such an effect, and as the Christian is now free from its embrace and its power, now he's free to live for God. Amen. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. All right, let's start in Romans 5 now. Okay, book of Romans here. Paul starts off greeting the church, and he says some wonderful things to these believers who were living at Rome. But then starting in verse 18, he starts giving a brief history of the world. And he starts going back all the way to when men at one time knew God. Adam knew God. He had the knowledge of God, which he passed on to his sons. Some of them listened to him, some didn't. Cain didn't. obviously. But it didn't take long from Adam to Noah, it didn't take long for the whole world to forget the knowledge of God. And he says, the whole world went the way of the flesh. Till finally it was down to one family, just one man, really. And Noah found grace in the sight of God. Chapter 1, really just, Paul does a tremendous summary of how the whole world. So God started again with Noah, and it happened again. The whole world went the way of flesh, and finally Jesus had to come. And he died for the sins of the whole world. He stepped in the place of Adam, and he took the penalty that the whole world deserved. Now chapter 2, if you want to, this is Gary's summary, Romans chapter 2. He starts talking about comparing the Jew and the Gentile. But he's talking about a particular kind of, well, let me show you this. The Jew has the law, right? Of all the people on earth, God gave them the law. He wrote his law in a table of stone so they could know the law of God, right? They're the only people on planet earth originally that had it. Now notice particularly Romans 2 verse 12. Verse 11. There is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law, well, who would that be? Well, that'd be the whole world, right? The whole world except for the Jew. Nobody had the law but the Jew, isn't that right? For as many have sinned without law shall also what? Perish without law. Now, you can look it up for yourself. I already have. I was curious. I wonder if that was the same word, perish, as John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that those that believe in him should not perish. And it is. So he is talking about the whole world here that does not have God's law, but yet they sin. They're going to perish. Isn't that right? Okay. For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law. Now notice, but as many as have sinned in the law. Who's he talking about now? The Jew. They're going to be judged by the law. So what he's saying is the whole world is guilty. Because the Jew, not one of them could ever keep it. Not one. Here in just a little bit, I believe it's the very next chapter, Paul says there's none righteous. No, not one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Jew and the Gentile. So he's saying here, There is nobody that's, he's, God's not being, let's just see how he put it. There is no respect of persons with God. And he counts the whole world guilty. Now notice there's a parenthesis. I love the King James Version. Even they could tell. There's something going on here. Notice there's a parenthesis starting in verse 13. If your Bible does not have a parenthesis, you can buy a real one after church. I'm not kidding anymore. I tell you, I'm getting so... Some of these translations are a cesspool of heresy. Some of the modern ones. Some that have umpteen scholars behind their names. They are a cesspool of heresy. But I'm warning you. Don't quit poo-pooing and making fun of the King James Version of the Bible. Now I'm not saying it's the only one. But I'm saying I agree with Pastor Dave. It's a good Bible. It's the one I'm going to keep. You can do whatever you want. I am so tired of footnote theology that's destroying. Anyway. Verse 13. Was I preaching? Uh-oh. Verse 13. For now, so he just got this. Verse 12. That's the whole world. That's the Jew that has the law. They're going to be judged by the law. And guess what? What are they going to find out? They sinned. what about the rest of the world? Well, they sinned too, even though they didn't have the law. They sinned too. And it says plainly, they're going to what? Perish. And Jesus specifically came so that people that believe on him would not perish, but have everlasting life. So Paul's laying this out like a lawyer. It's wonderful. But notice the parentheses in verse 13. For the longest time, I didn't get this. Thank God Dave broke it for us on the Born Again Trail. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, who have not the law, now notice, do by nature the things contained in the law. Who in the world is this? He just got through saying up here that the whole world is guilty. And then he says it again over in chapter 3. The whole world is guilty. Who in the world are these Gentiles who have a nature within them to keep God's law even though they were never instructed what the law is? No one ever opened the book of Numbers or the book of, you know, the first five books of the Bible. No one ever opened it to them. They had never known, but suddenly they know what he tells you. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. How did that happen? Well, now we're talking Hebrews chapter 8. This is the covenant that I will make with them in those days, saith the Lord. I will write my law into their hearts and into their minds. No man will have to go to his neighbor, teach me about God. They shall all know me from the least to the greatest. I will be their God and they shall be my people. This parenthesis is wonderful here. Because what he's saying, there's only two groups of people on planet Earth that ever had God's law. One received it written in a table of stone, and that's the Jews. And they proved they could not keep it with a sin nature. But on planet Earth, as of the time Paul was writing this letter, there is another group that has God's law. They didn't receive it written on tables of stone. They received it written on tables of flesh when they were born again. And finally, God has a people that not only know the law, but by that nature within them, now they can keep the righteousness of the law. There's only two people on planet Earth that know the law of God. That's the Jew who received it in tables of stone, and the born-again person who has received it written in his heart and in his mind. The trouble is, the Jew has no nature to keep it. That's why in Romans 7, here in a little bit, he shows that fella. He received the written law, but he has no nature to keep it. But then he compares it with the believer in Romans 6, who has received the law of God on the inside, and along with that law, he received a nature that is able to keep the righteousness of it. And finally, man is no longer a slave to sin. God, is that good stuff or what? I love this parenthesis. I love it. They knew he was talking about somebody different from Romans 2:12. Everybody in Romans 2:12. He just got through saying, the ones they sinned without the law, they're going to perish. Well, that's John 3:16. Jesus came so we wouldn't perish. Well, when Jesus came, he didn't just forgive you. He gave you a nature that has the law of God written on the inside of it. And through that nature, he empowered you to walk in the righteousness itself. Whew. Finally, God has a people on earth who at least has the potential. To fulfill the law, to walk, let's say it another way, to walk in the Spirit so that they do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 14, I got to finish this. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, these Gentiles are born again. Nobody ever taught them out of the Pentateuch. But they do by nature the things contained in the law. These, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. That's how you walk by the new nature. How do you walk in the Spirit? Right there is how you do it. That new nature on the inside of you has a voice. It is born fully grown when it comes to righteousness and holiness. Now, it has much to learn. It doesn't know everything like the Holy Spirit knows everything. It has much to be taught. But when it comes, Ephesians 4 says that new man on the inside is created after God. That means in God's image, in righteousness and true holiness. From the moment you get born again, there's a new sheriff in town that knows right and wrong. And he's got a voice. And if you listen to it, you will walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But we say that like it's easy. Because the flesh is going to do its best to put that new sheriff on the... It wants your showdown. And it wants to put that new sheriff on the cross and still have its way, Christian. And then it's going to teach false doctrine to you. His grace is lasciviousness. That's the ones in Jude. Twice dead. Plucked up by the roots. That means they were born dead. Everyone's born spiritually dead. Somewhere along the line, they got born again. They came to life. There's a tree of life on the inside of them, if you'll let me say it that way, because he's using the imagery of a living plant. But then they chose to believe a doctrine that was not true and began to preach it to themselves that turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. In modern day English, you can live any way you want to, and his grace will cover it. Lasciviousness just means no restraint. If it feels good, do it. He says, these men are twice dead, plucked up by the roots, whatever life was in them. Eventually it was plucked up. And that's back to Romans 8. If you live after the flesh, you will die. Well, that's not the prayer center. What he's equipping us, enlightening us, I guess is the word I'm looking for. Don't think your flesh is going to just, okay, you're right, I'll go get on the cross. There won't be any more trouble. Your flesh is going to give you hell. And every demon that agrees with it is going to line up with it. Death on the cross is hard. Have I ever read out of Romans 5? I haven't. Okay, we're jumping over to Romans 5. Okay, just for a moment. I was going to do this summary, but... Okay, I guess I am going to do the summary. Let me finish it up real quick. Well, so Paul is laying this out to them, and he says, look, these Gentiles that have been born again, they never were taught the law of Moses, but God wrote that law for all practical purposes in their heart. And they're able to keep it. And you, Jew, you have the law written in stone, but you don't have a nature and you can't keep it. It plainly says you're stealing and you're doing all of these things and you think you're okay. And you're trying to instruct the Gentile who's been born again. Yet they're the ones that have a nature to keep the law and you're trying to instruct them. And you're the ones that have the law written in stone and you can't keep it. And then at the end, he concludes it there. He says, look, the real Jew, verse 28. Boy, you just want to back all the way up, but... Verse 28, he is not a Jew which is one outwardly. Boy, now that's going to start you a lot of fights right there. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. You know, I am just absolutely convinced that the rich man in Lazarus, that Jewish rich man, I am absolutely convinced that he was surprised out of his gourd. When he woke up in hell, he thought his lineage from Abraham, the fact that he was a Jew, was a guarantee that he was going to be okay. Boy, there are so many people today that are trusting in a false gospel. He is... Verse 28, he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. Glory to God. So even the Jew who has the law, they have got to have the real circumcision, the one where Christ comes. You literally get born again, and there's a circumcision of spirit, and you become a new creature in Christ Jesus. Paul himself, in later on in the same book, Romans 9, 10, and 11, is he for a moment, he like puts a you could put a parenthesis around those three chapters, and he talks about his kinsman, the Jew, and he says, I'd be willing... And the way he phrases it, he said, the Holy Ghost bearing me witness, my conscience and the Holy Ghost, meaning what I'm about to say to you, not only does my conscience agree with it, but the Holy Spirit, if you could see him, he's standing right here and he would look at my heart and tell you that it's true. And Paul says, I'd be willing to be accursed. Now that word there means separated for all eternity from Christ. I'd be willing to be separated myself for all eternity from Christ if somehow my brethren could be saved. Did you? I don't even love you that much. I'm telling you right now, I don't love you that much. I love my family. I love my Lily Cakes, but I don't even love Lily Cakes enough to suffer hell forever for her. That's some kind of God's love I have not attained to yet. Paul did. I don't think he's lying there. I think he's saying the Holy Ghost standing right here would tell you what I'm saying is the truth. Boy, there is a love of God yet for us to walk in. Amen. Well, what's in chapter 3 is, well, the Jew goes, well, if that's the case, what advantage is there to be in a Jew? And we don't have time to go through all of that, but he says, well, there's lots of advantages to being the Jew. It's not only did God use the Jewish nation to bring his law into the earth, but through the Jewish nation, he physically brought the Messiah into the earth. You are greatly beloved for the Father's sakes, but it doesn't take away from the fact. Paul says, look, I'm an example over in chapters 9, 10, and 11. He says, look, if I can be saved, I'm an example to all of you. You can be saved, but you can't be saved without Christ. Good preaching. Amen. But now, then he starts really turning here. See, because in the Jewish mind, it's salvation is all about keeping the law, not keeping the law. It's all about that. But now let's pick it up here in verse 21 of Romans 3. We may not make it to 5 today. I'm doing my best. Well, you can't start. You got to back up to verse 20. Therefore, and boy, I wish I had time to line upon line this. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. There is tons of revelation in that word flesh. I'm going to try. You remember over and over again in Romans 8, he says, you're not in the flesh, but in the spirit. And how Dave meticulously took us down the born again trail saying, when it says flesh there, it's not talking about you having a bad hair day. What he means is, well, I woke up this morning and I'm just in a bad mood and the cat scratched my leg and had a flat on the car and I've just been in a bad mood all day. And we're not talking about a Christian having a bad day. We're talking about somebody who's not a Christian. They're still a flesh creature. They're literally still the offspring of Adam. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh, no son of Adam will be saved by keeping the law. No son of Adam. Why? Because no son of Adam can. Nobody born of flesh is able to keep God's law. That's part of why God gave the law. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, to prove to mankind once and for all. Here it is. Do you love God? Yes, I love God. Do you want to please God? Yes, I want to please God. Dude, keep this law. Okay, I will. And then generation after generation after generation proves nobody can do it. No flesh can be justified that way. No flesh. That word flesh is so important. No son of Adam will ever be saved by trying to keep God's law. Why? Because none of them can. They don't have the nature to do it. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. You find out who you are. Here we're headed towards Romans 7. This poor guy in Romans 7, he loved God. He wanted to please God. He says, I wouldn't even have known that lust was wrong unless your law said thou shalt not covet. Okay, I'll do that, God. I won't covet. I won't covet. And the thing that that evil thing he didn't want to do anymore, he winds up doing that. And the good thing he wanted to do, he didn't wind up doing that. And he's in the same dilemma as all the sons of Adam. Doesn't matter that you love God and want to please God and try and keep his law. You can't do it. And through the law is the knowledge of sin. You find out not only what sin is, you find out you are a sinner. And that all your best efforts, you'll never ever be justified because you have no way to keep it. You have no way. With all the best intentions, you can't do it. Now we're finally at verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets. What he means is this was all prophesied. You can go back and read it. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now here he goes. He's talking about the Jew who was given the law written in stone. They sinned. They couldn't keep it. And even the Gentiles who never did have the written law, but yet it's... Look at Noah. Look at the whole generation. They all went the way of the flesh. There is nobody justified that way. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Now, man, look at verse 31. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. We establish the law. And there, here he's making reference back to the parentheses in chapter 2 there. He said the only people that can establish the law, the only ones that can walk in it at all, the only ones are the ones that by his grace have been given a nature to know it and to keep it. You must be born again. You must be born again. Then he gives the example of Abraham. I have taught so many times on this chapter. Abraham also had to believe what God said. It says in this chapter here, it says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, not by works that Abraham did. And that happened before he was circumcised, by the way. Given another example. Let's come on. We made it. Let's get to chapter 5. I thought we were going to start here. Therefore, based on everything he said up till now, therefore, being justified by what? Justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And we rejoice in the glory of God. Now, there's so much here, but I want to get to where I want to talk about this. Because, man, it's not his purpose today for me to reteach things on the born-again trail that Dave has so eloquently covered. His purpose through me today is use that really as a foundation to make some points that he wants to instruct us with today, okay? Now, we're coming into revival. If you don't understand any of these verses, I recommend to you The Born-Again Trail by Pastor Dave Roberson, okay? Meticulously, he lays out every verse, all of this information. And also, Jim Martin's is excellent, right in line with everything Dave taught. Now, come on down to verse 12. Wherefore, well, it's hard to start with therefore, wherefore. It's hard because it's really based on everything that he's already said. But wherefore, as by one man, well, who's that? That's the first Adam. As by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, and for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, even though that is true, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Plain English, they didn't cause their own fall. Adam sinned, he caused his own fall. You were born already fallen. None of these people caused their own fall. They're born already sinners. Amen? But not as the offense, also so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Now we said all that to get to this, verse 17. For by one man's offense, death reigned. That is the second time in this short passage. Look up at verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned. Do you see those two words together? Nevertheless, death reigned. Verse 17, for if by one man's offense, death reigned. Do you see that? For if by one man's offense, death reigned by one, much more they which receive. Now, there's two things here. The abundance of grace, that's one. And, number two, the gift of righteousness. Those that receive those two things, they shall what? Reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Now, I want to stop right there for a minute. In the early days, when Sue and I were trying to understand the gift, what this meant, the gift of righteousness and those that receive the abundance of grace, the way it was taught to us and whether they really intended it this way or whether it's just the way we heard it, I don't know. But part of it was right, like, okay, you know, now you're supposed to reign in Christ. But the emphasis seemed to be like, you're supposed to reign over the finances of this world and you're supposed to have the best, you know, and you reign as a king's kid and you're supposed to have the best house and the best car and the best this and the best that. I'm not necessarily saying anything about that, but staying in the context, what has been the theme all the way through here? How man throughout history has gone the way of the flesh and been trapped into sin by the flesh. Is that not the history? And here he talks about death reigned through sin, and then death reigned. And now he says, but those that receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness, they shall reign. Now notice, keeping that thought in mind, come on down to chapter 6, verse 12. Let not sin, therefore, what? Reign. He has not changed the subject. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to reign in life when it comes to material things. I'm not saying it, that's not the subject, though. What he is talking about is being made free from sin. That we have become that people where God has written his law into our minds and into our hearts, and he has given us his own nature in order to walk in it. And now we no longer have to let sin reign in our mortal body, that we, righteous creatures that we are, should obey it in the lusts thereof. Does that sound to you like the lusts have quit? Does it sound to you like the lusts have stopped? No, you're not supposed to obey it in the lusts thereof. Now, verse 13, still in chapter 6. Neither yield ye your members. Whose choice is it? Neither yield ye. Why? Because you don't have to anymore. Because you did receive the abundance of grace and this gift of righteousness. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. Boy, he is talking about new creatures only here. He's talking about those that have been born again, born of the very Spirit of God. We, the devil has preached his gospel so long that you're just that old sinner saved by grace, and there was never a bigger lie told. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and all things have become new. He that knew no sin was made to be sin, that we could be made the righteousness of God in Christ. You are a new creature. You've been born again. Let's go back to that chapter 5, verse 17. For if by one man's offense, death reigned by one. I always like to say, how much did death reign? 100%. I mean, it rained. We just read back there, there's none righteous, no, not one. All sinned, all of them came short. I mean, death reigned 100%. How much does he intend for righteousness to reign in us? 100%. How much did it reign in him? 100%. We are to reign in this life. But you have to receive two things, not just one. Notice, it says those that receive the abundance of grace. For years, I didn't know what that meant. I do a little bit. I'm not saying this is the fullness of it, but I do know part of what it means. You can receive a little bit of grace. A lot of, what a, yeah, a little bit. All my relatives, and I love them to pieces, and they're on their way to heaven, and they're wonderful salt of the earth people. But on my dad's side, every single one of them will just line up here and tell you that they're just no sinner saved by grace. Well, they have received a little bit of his grace. They haven't received the abundance of grace. They haven't received the fullness of what he did for them. You just ask any of them. Now, with their head, they'll say, you ask them, are you a new creature? They know it says they are. So with their head, they'll say yes. But in their conversations, nope. You'll find out that they don't think they're new creatures. They think they're still that same old creature. And they've received a little bit of grace, like the thief on the cross. But I'm telling you right now, a little grace will get you to heaven. We're not talking about that. We're talking about reigning in life. Reigning over sin. See, as you reign over sin, take dominion, now you're ready to start taking dominion over everything else. That's revival. That's revival. Christ has to conquer you. Then we go conquer. Then we let him conquer through us everything else. Amen? Those that receive the abundance of grace, a little bit is okay, but why is it worded like that? See, for years I didn't really understand grace lines. I'm thinking, what are they coming to get? Haven't we all been saved by grace? What is a grace line? I don't understand. Didn't I already get saved by grace? But then finally in one of the epistles it says, to the humble, he gives more grace. And I went, uh-oh. Gary, you got to readjust your thinking. He has more grace. And here he is worded, those that receive the abundance of grace. Now, how do you receive the abundance of grace? Well, first off, you can't receive something you don't know what it is. That's why we always are recommending the born-again trail to you. I have never on planet Earth, there may be something equivalent, but I don't know anything about it. On planet Earth, the born-again trail is like a doctorate course in what it means to be born again. It is if you really want to know what God has given you by his grace, you need to assimilate the born-again trail until it's bone of your bone and just who you are. I'm preaching to Gary as much as anybody else, and by golly, I have assimilated it quite a bit, but I'm thinking I need some more. But to the humble, he gives more grace. So you can receive an abundance of grace and just flat believes what he says. I remember... The Lord's always dealing, has always with me, dealt with me with split screens when he's trying to get revelation across to my mind. I'll just see it like left, right. I'll see two columns in my brain. And one time that happened with the prodigal son. You know, I was going through there, and it's obvious to me that the prodigal, he got his money by inheritance. You know, he didn't work for it. He went to his father and he says, give unto me that which falls to me. In other words, my inheritance. And you know, the father gave it to him knowing he was going to go squander it. But he did. He went and squandered that, you know. And then later on when he repented and came back, come to find out, father had more for him than even what he took. Because didn't he put a robe on him and a ring and sandals and kill the fatted calf? You're not going to exhaust God's inheritance for you. But then that's not it. The elder son, he got his nose out of joint because the father received this wicked brother back into the house, you know. And he said, well, you never gave me nothing. You know, I can just hear it. You never gave me nothing. You never killed no calf for me that I could celebrate with my friends. And here's a split screen. The father says to him, son, you are ever with me. Now, here it is. And all that I have is thine. And then on the right-hand side of my brain, like this column, I saw that one, that statement on the left. And in John, I believe it's chapter 16, where Jesus says, all that the Father has is mine. But do you know what the rest of that verse says? Therefore said I, that the Spirit, he would take of mine and show it unto you. Why in the world would the Holy Spirit have the assignment of showing the vast inheritance that belongs to Jesus? Why would he have the need to show that to us unless we also have been made joint heirs with him. A double dog dare you to say it. I'll say it first. Don't say it this time, because you may not want to say it. Here's what I'm going to say. I am a joint heir with him. Therefore, all that the Father has is mine. You ready? Say, I am a joint heir with Jesus Christ. All that the Father has is mine. See, you're starting to get a glimpse of receiving the abundance of his grace. I remember the first time Dave used that sentence in John 17, where Jesus said that we should know that the Father loves us with the same love that the Father loves him. My religious brain just really fought with that. But we're coming into this hour now where we have to believe the abundance of his grace. He truly does love me with the same love that he loves Jesus Christ. I double dog dare you want to say that one. The Father loves me with the same love that he loves Jesus Christ. How about this one? This will get you thrown out of the church I grew up in. Jesus said, Father, the glory that thou gave me, I have given unto them. So say it this way. The same glory that Jesus had has been given unto me. That glory is the standing of sonship, joint heirship, with the same inheritance that fell to Jesus, it falls to me. All that the Father has is mine. The works that he did, I do also. He was tempted in all points to sin, but he sinned not. I am tempted in all points to sin, but I sin not. Because I have received the abundance of his grace and the free gift of righteousness. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We'll see you in 30 minutes. Hallelujah.